If you've got your Bible with you, we're going to be looking through Romans 1 today, verses 1 through 16. So if you want to open it there and keep it there, that is fine, because we're not going to deviate from that section of Scripture too much. The book of Romans is a life changer. Throughout history, this letter from Paul to the church in Rome has repeatedly changed the world by changing some of the most important people in it. Some examples are Martin Luther, the famous Catholic monk who began the Protestant Reformation. Upon reading Romans 1:17, he began to make sense that the righteousness of God doesn't exist to block us from experiencing eternity. Instead, as we will see as we look through this scripture, it offers us grace and mercy. This righteousness of God provides us with grace and mercy. John Calvin had this to say about the book of Romans. He said, "Man's only righteousness is through the mercy of God in Christ, which being offered by the gospel is apprehended in faith." We'll look at that a little bit as well. The book of Romans totally transformed the life of St. Augustine. After reading through Romans 13, verses 13 through 14, Augustine had been living a life in which he chased whatever pleased him. And so after reading that, he gave up his life of chasing that pleasure and began chasing God instead. So what is so transforming about this book that it would weigh so heavily on the hearts and minds of men who challenged the religious norm of their day? Well, Romans is Paul's sharing of the gospel, how it has affected him, how it has changed his life. And he also uses it as a way to communicate with the church in Rome that he wants them to experience the gospel just like he has. And so in writing this letter, he's saying, hey, I want you to understand this. I want you to experience this just like me. The gospel is the good news of Jesus, simply that. It's the message that the perfection and holiness of God has been seen in the life and death of Jesus. And this perfection is offered to us as a free gift through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's a gift that we definitely don't deserve. There's nothing we've done to earn it. Yet somehow God and Jesus offer us this gift anyways. So why does Paul feel the need to write to the Romans and share this with them? He doesn't specifically say in this letter why he's writing to them, but Paul did hope to visit this church after taking an offering from Greek churches to the poverty-stricken in Jerusalem. Now, they didn't have airplanes back then, so his travel took quite a bit longer than it would today. He couldn't just hop on a plane and fly into Tel Aviv and then fly into Rome. So Paul likely needed a place to recharge from this travel to Jerusalem to deliver this gift. And then he wanted to use Rome as a place to prepare as he went to spread the gospel in Spain. And so it's likely that Paul hoped to use Rome as his home base on the western front of the Roman Empire, much like he used Antioch as his home base in the east. Paul knew that the church in Rome was important for him to begin his work in spreading the gospel in Spain. So it's likely that he reached out to the Roman church with this letter, almost in an attempt to establish himself so that they wouldn't be surprised when he arrived. Now, this letter would answer a lot of questions about what he knew to be true about the gospel as the apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul writes to the church in Rome about the thing that unites them. Not only does it unite the church together, though, it unites him to them. It gives them common ground to partner on in spreading the gospel. So at the very beginning of his letter, he shares with them three different areas or things that he has a relationship with. Three different things that are important to him that have to do with the gospel. The first of those, of course, is Paul's relationship with the gospel. In Romans 1:1-6, Paul lays out to the church the importance that the gospel has played in his life. He begins by establishing himself at the front end of this letter. He gives some credentials, if you will. He does this because this isn't a church that he had any hand in planting. He'd never visited them before. They didn't know who he was, so he had to establish credentials with them. And this is what he says in Romans 1:1. He says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God." Now, Paul does an interesting thing here in this first verse. The word that he uses that is translated as servant, that we read as servant, is more literally translated as slave. So Paul here is calling himself a slave to Jesus. Right after that, Paul uses the term apostle to describe himself. This is a title that was given by Christ to specific disciples, to the 12 specifically. We see this in Luke 6:13, which says this: "When morning came, Jesus called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles." Now, this title was given to those directly and personally called and commissioned by Jesus. These men were eyewitnesses of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. They were sent out with his authority. So for Paul to claim to be an apostle was putting himself in a lofty position of authority. He was putting himself on equal ground with 12 men who lived with Jesus the entire time that he did his ministry. But this isn't a title that Paul took lightly. In calling himself a slave to Christ as well as an apostle set apart for the gospel, Paul is committing to slaving away his entire life as an apostle for the gospel. He's willing to do what God calls him to do as an apostle of Christ with no questions asked. If God tells him to go to a certain place, he's going to go and do it because he is an apostle and a slave to Christ. So what does that look like for Paul? Well, what are his responsibilities in doing those things? In verse 2, he commits to being a herald of the good news that comes from God. And he lets the Roman church know that this isn't something new or unseen that God has bestowed just specifically on him to share with them. Instead, he says this is the same thing that has been shared with them all throughout the scriptures that they already have and that they've already read and that they've already learned. Listen to what Paul writes about this in Romans 1:2. He says, "The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." The gospel God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What is this gospel about? Well, he explains that in verses 3-4 when he says this. This gospel that he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. All of this sets the tone for who Paul is and what he's all about. This good news that he commits to, it's not a concept or a thing, it's a person. It's Jesus. And Paul is all about Jesus. He wants to share with everyone this transforming power, the change that it's made in his life, the change that it will make in their lives, that Jesus does when you allow him to be Lord of your life. So Paul gets it. He understands that the gospel isn't about what God can do for him. The gospel is not about what God can do for you or for me. It's not about our lives. It's not about our hopes. It's not about our dreams. The gospel is about Jesus and what he has freely done for mankind, even though we don't deserve it. Why? Because he wanted to. Because of that, Paul lets the Romans know that he's compelled to act. Because he has received this free gift, he's compelled to act. And so in verses 5-6 of Romans 1, he tells them just how he's going to act when he writes this. He says this: "Through him," meaning through Christ, "we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." Obedience comes as a result of faith. Being obedient to God happens because we place our faith in Him. We don't do it and then God rewards us. God has already rewarded us with the free gift of salvation when we accept it. And we're obedient because of that. He doesn't reward us with that because we are obedient. It's the other way around. And so this is a teaser for the rest of the book. Paul will tell us several times throughout the rest of Romans that faith and obedience are intertwined. They both have something to do with each other. And so now that Paul has established who he is and his connection to the gospel, he begins sharing what he knows about this church in Rome. He's heard good things and he wants them to know that their example, the way that they have lived out their faith, is known throughout the world. In verses 6 through 7, Paul describes the Roman church in four different ways. And those aren't part of your sermon notes, but if you want to jot them down, we can go ahead and do that. So let's look at those verses and then we'll look at the four ways that Paul describes this church in Rome. Romans 1, 6 through 7 says this, "And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be His holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." The first thing that Paul does, that he describes this church, is that he tells them that they've been called to belong to Christ. This means that they are definitely a part of God's people. They belong to Christ. They are the church. He's confirming with them, yes, you are God's people. You're called to belong to Christ. Second, Paul tells the church that they're loved by God. God cares about them, just like He does all of the churches that Paul has had a hand in planting. Third, he lets them know that they're called to be God's holy people. They're called to be set apart for God. They're saints, sanctified. And fourth, Paul gives to them the grace and peace that can only come from being a people of God. Now, why can Paul say these things? Because of what he says in Romans 1:8. He says this, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world." He's heard a lot about this church. Their faith is being commended all over the world. Because of that, Paul wants them to know that he prays for them even though he doesn't personally know any of them. And he does this because they share the same gospel. They share the same purpose. And they share most definitely the same Savior. He tells them this in Romans 1, 9 through 10 when he writes this to them. He says, "God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness how I constantly remember you. How I constantly remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you." Because of all this, because of what he's heard about this church, because he has this relationship with the gospel where he appreciates it and he wants to share it with them, he wants to come and see this church. He wants to sit down among them and hear their stories, hear what their lives are like. He wants to hear their joys, their pains. He wants to offer them something that he feels that he can bring to them. He wants to do what he can to empower this church, make it stronger, make it more faithful and even better as an example to those throughout the world. So in Romans 1:11, he writes this. He says, "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong." But that's not all that Paul wants in visiting them. He doesn't want to just come there and give them instruction. In the very next verse, he tells them that he has another purpose in wanting to see them. And so this is what he says in Romans 1:12. He says, in Romans 1:11, he says, "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong." Then in verse 12, "That is that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." He doesn't want to just come and tell them what they need to do and how he can fix it. Paul wants the church in Rome to know that he wants to share the talents and abilities that he has with them so that they can be encouraged. But not just that, he wants to be encouraged by them as well. The church has something to offer him as well, to help him remain faithful. This is that humble slave attitude that he talked about in the beginning of the chapter. Paul's sharing of the gospel, it's not about Jesus. Paul's sharing of the gospel is not about Paul. It's about Jesus. Because of that, he knows that there are things that he can learn from the church in Rome as well as sharing with them. It's a mutual relationship. And part of that humility is Paul admitting that he has a reason to want to be there. He wants to come and see a spiritual harvest in Rome. He wants to come and help the labor of love that the Roman church is doing when they're going out and sharing the good news of Jesus in their city. He wants to help that harvest come to completion. So he tells them this in Romans 1:13. He says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you." This isn't his first time trying to get to Rome. He's been trying to do this for some while. He says, "But I've been prevented from doing so until now." So something has happened. The different things have happened in Paul's missionary journeys that have kept him from getting to Rome. He says, I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles. And so Paul saying this, it parallels some of the parables and the teachings of Jesus in Mark 4. After telling the parable of the sower, in which a farmer throws some seed down, he's trying to plant his crop. He throws the seed down and some of it lands on the path. Some of it lands in rocky places. Some of it lands among weeds. And then some of it lands on good soil. And so Jesus explains this parable to his closest disciples. And in verse 20 of Mark 4, Jesus explains what this harvest will look like. This harvest of where the seed has landed on good soil. He says, "Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." This is what Paul wants to experience in Rome. He wants to be a part of this harvest. From his experience traveling and planting churches, he knows just how hard this job is. He knows that it's not easy. It's not just throwing the seed down and it all growing up. There's difficulty. But he knows he's been called to this task. He's likely heard this teaching of Jesus found in Matthew 9:37-38. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful." Jesus is saying there's a lot to be done. There's a lot of people that are searching for the answer that we have. But the workers are few. "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Paul wants to be one of those workers with all that he is and all he can do. So he's coming to Rome to encourage the church there, to evangelize there alongside the church. He wants to partner with them as they do good works together. He wants them to be joined together, to learn from each other, to encourage each other. There's not much else that pleases Paul other than sharing the good news of Jesus with others. That's why he tells them in Romans 1:14-15, he says, "I am obligated both to the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome." He can't wait to share this gospel in Rome. He feels obligated to do it. Why? Again, because he's a slave to the gospel. He's a slave to Christ. He's an apostle of Christ. He's set apart, called personally by Jesus. He must share the gospel because it's his obligation to Jesus. If we know anything about Paul from what we learned in Philippians, it's that his total love for Jesus pushes him to share the gospel. The total love that he has for Jesus, he can't not act on it. Now, I'll freely admit that there's been times in my life where I was ashamed of my faith. Faith in Christ is contrary to everything that this world wants and teaches. It's the opposite of what the world tells us is important. Fame, fortune, comfort, possessions, chasing after the desires of our flesh. These are what the world celebrates. These are things that the world celebrates. There was a time in my life where I found it hard to not want those things as well. So I was ashamed of Jesus and what he had done for me. I wanted the fame. I wanted the fortune. I wanted the comfort. I wanted the possessions. I wanted to feel happy in what I had achieved in the moment. But like Solomon and so many other peoples, including Augustine, I've come to realize that the fleeting nature of that kind of thing, that it's not important. Those aren't important eternally. Now I'm no longer really ashamed of the gospel. Are there times where I feel that I'm ashamed of it? Yes, I'm not perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. But how can you be ashamed of somebody giving you a gift that you would never get yourself? You know, my pride in my actions, my ego about my goodness, those things, I try to not let those get in the way. I don't say these things to brag about myself. I say these things so that we can all see that the gospel should challenge our independence. The gospel should challenge our attitude to what we believe we can do. The gospel calls us to suffer in the present, to give up the things that we want now, the comfort now, the pride that we have now, all of that, so that we can be rewarded in eternity. People look at you funny when you do things that are different from how the rest of the world does it. Yes, but that's okay. The power of the gospel can be seen in how it completely changes people. How it convinced Augustine to leave his life of chasing his desires and start leading a life of chasing Jesus. Some of us were fortunate last year to hear about a life change that Josh Lytle experienced. Why? Because of the power of the gospel transforming his life. And the good that he's able to share with others because of that. So how do we get connected to that power? How do we get connected to that life-changing power? Paul tells us in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." We have access to this power of the gospel through our faith. The faith is the connector to the power of the gospel. And we know that the gospel is simply about Jesus. The power of Jesus is made plain in our faith in him and what he has done for us. And Paul does a great job here in the first part of Romans 1 of setting an example for us of what we should be connected to. It's important, first and foremost, that we're connected to the gospel. Without that, all we do is meaningless. Then we need to be connected to the church. Our faith was never meant to be put into practice alone. We aren't made new creations so that we can be solitary creatures, hermits, but rather like a family seeking to be in the company of each other for the good of each other, for the building up of each other, the instructing of each other. And then we need to be connected to others by sharing the good news with them. We need to want to be the workers working the harvest. The seeds that have been planted in the hearts and in the minds of mankind, where they're calling out to God. Connecting to these things changes us forever. We're better because of it. But our motives in doing that have to be for the right reason. We shouldn't connect with the gospel. We shouldn't connect with the church. We shouldn't connect with others because of what those things provide for us. That shouldn't be the sole reason that we connect with them. No, we need to connect with those things because of Jesus. We need to connect with them because the gospel has so moved us that we can't help but be committed to it, just like Paul. Let's pray.